Know this, first in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
I want to thank Greg for the reading. I want to thank Warren for his fine singing. There's a little bit of confusion in the scriptures between the terms last day and last days. And this is what we're going to try to clarify for this evening. With the worldwide turmoil that we see almost every day, end-time advocates of millennial theories are also constantly before us. This has been excited by the prophecies of Nostradamus, although they're fading a little bit, and the Mayan prediction from their calendar. Just because they ran out of stone doesn't mean we have to worry about the end of the time, foretelling the end of the world momentarily. Thus, it is claimed that we are living in the last days, and the end of the world is upon us. And this is something that's been going on for quite a while. I remember when I was in the 70s, when I was in the service, that Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, came out, and he was predicting the end of the world and using biblical prophecies to try to verify it. But he said the world would end in about 25 years. That was 40 years ago and counting. And he's still making prophecies, predicting the end from the scriptures. Of course, the scripture passages most often used for that purpose have been referred to for centuries. People are constantly drawing them out through the years, saying it's going to be the end of time, all seeking to establish the same thing. Even the Thessalonian church somehow got the idea from Paul's preaching that the Lord was to appear at any moment. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, we get that. Indeed, Jesus informed his apostles that he would be back. And we have a couple of scriptures on that. John 14, where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also." In Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall all the coming of the Son of Man be." What people try to look at is the signs of the times, looking at, not only the scriptures, but, events that are occurring to try to predict, when end times are coming. In fact, Jesus was ascending, the apostles were looking up in the air watching him go, and two angels appeared and said to them, "Here, ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven? This Jesus whom you have, who was received up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him go into heaven." Now, many religious movements have formed around signs of the times. Some charismatic individual appears with the second coming a feature of his or her program, and the gullible people, you know, sell their possessions and fall for it. Thus, another cult is formed around that individual or man or woman. Some current prominent denominations owe their origin to that theme, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and to some extent, early Mormonism. In recent decades, we have been treated with what has been dubbed the AD 70 doctrine. It posits that the second coming of Christ already occurred in the first century, around AD 70, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What this would mean is that all the prophecies related to that event, including the resurrection and the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, you know, already occurred. So those were the last days, period, and there'll be no second coming of Christ in the future, for all the prophecies were fulfilled then, it is claimed. So a misunderstanding of the terms, the misunderstanding of the scriptures can lead one into all sorts of theories and have people preparing something that's just not going to happen. What they overlook from Matthew 24, where a lot of this comes from, this misunderstanding, is that there were three questions. Of course, it is true that the apostles were living in the last days of the Jewish nation, when the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed and many things would cease to exist. And the coming of the Lord would occur, but this is critical. When he talks about his coming, it would be a coming in judgment, not a second coming, on the nation of Israel. All the above theories make the same mistake. They fail to recognize that the words and phrases that are often used mean different things in different contexts. We've seen this in our studies on, you know, when is the day of the Lord? Well, there are several days of the Lord in the Old Testament. There are several days of the Lord in the New Testament. It's when Christ comes in judgment. There's also that phrase, coming in the clouds. You know, he came in the clouds in the Old Testament, wreaking judgment on the Israelites. He came in the clouds in the book of Revelation to bring judgment on, you know, some of the church and on the Roman Empire. But there's a certain true relative to the subject we are discussing here. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask three questions. And Jesus is answering them, and he's doing it in order that they asked him. The first question is, when would be the temple destroyed? He talked about as he came out, he says, you know, tear this thing down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He was talking about his body, though. But he kept referring to the temple being torn down and destroyed. So that was one of the things he had to address. The other, the second was, when would be the sign of his coming? And that coming would be the coming in judgment, you know, when there would bring an end to the nation of Israel. And then the third question they asked was, when would be the end of the world? And that's a whole different ball game, you know, as he, you know, he answers that. In verses Matthew 24, in verses 4 through 34, he answers the first question about the destruction of the temple when not one stone would be left on another. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. So this generation, he says, will not pass away until you see all these things. So obviously the things he was prophesying even then would come in their lifetime. He said, well, they wouldn't die until they see a lot of these things. That was coming in judgment on the Jewish nation in AD 70. However, from verse 35 on, he answers their last two questions. He says that there would be signs of the destruction of Jerusalem and that they could see and prepare for. In fact, he warns them, you know, there'll be two people in a field, one will be taken, the other, you know, left. If you're on the housetop, you know, it's time to leave, don't gather your possessions, get to the mountains. You know, these are the passages that those that believe in a rapture talk about, where one is taken and the other's left. But that means there's going to be a millennial when Jesus comes again and sets it up. But he wasn't talking about the end of time. He's just talking about the end of the Jewish age, when there would be time to do something, you know, if you were aware of the signs. They were to prepare for the destruction of Jerusalem when they saw the signs of that event. But there would not be any signs for the end of the world. He said that over and over again, and it was reiterated by the apostles later. The coming would be swift and unsuspected. They had to always be ready for that event because at the time they did not think it would come. It would come. We just got through covering that in our study of Luke, the 12th chapter. So last day or last days, they're actually distinguishing two different events or times. In fact, it helps whether it's singular or plural. Two like phrases are found relative to these events. Last day, last days. They have their special meanings and not necessarily referring to the same event. Last days, plural, is found only four times in the Bible. In Acts 2:17, 2 Timothy 3:1, James 5:3, and 2 Peter 3:3. In the context of Acts 2, verses 16 and following, there's a dramatic reference to the period of the first century that followed the day of Pentecost. This is where Peter gets up and he quotes from the prophet Joel and says, you know, this is what you're seeing now, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the powers and everything else, this was prophesied to happen in the last days, you know, according to the prophet. And it shall be on the last day, in the last day, said the God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And I will show you wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun will, you know, turn to darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day, and it shall be that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as Peter got up, he was announcing those last days by Joel, that was it. But it's not the last days of, you know, time or whatever, bringing in the Christian era. As this term is used, it refers to the last days of the Jewish nation in that era. Those days were passing away, those last days. Therefore, you had to be ready for the transition into the new era. This passage contains some of the figurative images Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, beginning with Acts 2. Miracles would occur, but that would be limited to the first century, the last days of the Jewish nation. The same use of the phrase is found in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9. He deals there with events Timothy and others would witness, that is Paul, along with instructions on how to deal with them. In James, the 5th chapter, and remember, James is one of the first books, although at the end, it seems, of the New Testament, James was one of the first that was penned. And so he deals with the times around him, you know, the end of the Jewish nation. He also speaks of last days, again, the last days of the nation, with the same descriptions as what we've already seen. In 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, then combines the then current time of Peter's writing, along with when Jesus would literally return. So there's a combination of the two time periods. During the last days of the first centuries, mockers would arise. So even as the Jewish age was declining, people would say, well, there's not going to be any end. You know, there's not going to be any judgment, whatever. Things will go on, you know, as they have from the very beginning. This is voicing the modern theory of uniformity. That is, everything has been the same since the very beginning. In fact, evolution requires this in the laying down of sediments. And the answer to both of them is, Peter goes, there's something you've overlooked. It's called the flood, and it changed everything. They argue that everything continues uniformly from the beginning. From that point on, in the narrative of Peter, it is literal language referring to his second, that is, Christ's second coming. Peter speaks of what happened in the days of Noah, just as Jesus did in Matthew 24. that was unexpected during Noah's time, and in the like figure, it's going to be unexpected when Christ comes again. But just as certain is that Jesus will return unexpectedly. When he does, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed with fire. The time is referred to as the day of judgment, the day of the coming of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night. This last day specifically, then, is something that is a reference to the second coming and the end of time. When we confront the phrase last day, singular, there is a specific emphasis. It takes us back again to Jesus in Matthew 24, and in the second section of that chapter that speaks of his true second coming. We find that of that day and hour, no one knows. And that's the answer to the third question. When will be the end of time? No one knows. Not even the Son, he goes on to explain. Just the Father. There's no signs for it. You just got to be always ready. The phrase, the last day, appears 8 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Nehemiah 8:18, it applies to the last day of the literal week. In John 7:37, it means the last day of the feast. The other 6 instances are only in John, where it refers to the day of the second coming of Christ. So the last 6 references all refer to the second coming. We give you, these are John 6:39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up in the last day. This is the final resurrection. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. So 2 of those passages are found right here. A reference to the resurrection. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:54, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up again on the last day. In John 11:52, it appears that through his teaching, his disciples understood the difference between last days and last day. When he was trying to comfort Martha, she referring to Lazarus, she says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she understood it. He was talking about the end of time and the resurrection. In John 12:48, we also learn that in that time, that day, is when we're going to be judged by God's word. This is why when we sit down to look at the scriptures, we need to figure it out and understand it properly. Because there's a lot of people, because they misunderstand the scriptures, aren't waiting for another coming of Christ. They don't believe there's going to be a judgment day. They think, oh, that's past, with the destruction of Jerusalem. But notice what Jesus says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judge him. The word I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. So understanding when that last day is critical, to our own judgment. John connects the resurrection and judgment with the last day. In putting all the verses together on this subject, we get a picture of what can happen, including 1 Corinthians 15, the works of Thessalonians. There will be the resurrection of the dead. There will be some Christians still alive at the time, and they will be caught up in righteousness. Separated righteous and wicked will stand before Christ. In that resurrection, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:25 that the dead will come out of the tomb also. The unrighteous will come out. They'll stand judgment also. They don't go into oblivion like some of the denominations and cults teach. Death is not the final thing. I hate to quote the mummy, but death is only the beginning. That's what God has always implied. You know, there's something greater beyond the grave, and nobody's getting out of the judgment day that follows it. Before Jesus will receive their final sentencing, and the judgment will be either one place or the other, heaven or hell. What we've learned in Luke concerning this, there's a reason why we aren't given signs for the second coming of our Lord in the last day. If we don't know when it's going to come, his, more than a suggestion to us, is always be ready. If we're given the signs, we go, okay, I'll wait till the 2-minute warning. You know, and then, you know, devote my life to Christ, get baptized real quick, and, you know, confess and all that. He said, you don't have that luxury. What you need to do is be ready all the time. Have your affairs in order, working on, you know, the kind of character and nature that you have, working on your relationship with your God, so that when it does come, it doesn't matter to you. You'll be ready to meet your Creator. Okay? You'll be, you know, considered a friend of your Lord. You'll be looking forward to his coming, and everything will be fine. If you wait until you think you know it's going to happen, first of all, Jesus warns, you know, when you think it's going to happen, that's when at least it's going to happen. Okay? Come like a thief. So it's better to be, again, prepared all the time, always ready. And this is, you know, the purpose of the church, why we come, why we constantly study, why we pray for one another, why we try to get souls, you know, in proper connection with God, the Father, so that all of us are ready. We help each other stay ready. And so if there's anything we can do for you this evening that would help out, whether it's baptism, whether it's, you know, for the classes and counseling, whether it's prayers on your behalf, please let us know as we stand to sing.